Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. In verse 7, the Word of God says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." And that word scarcely there means with much hesitation. "Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God commended His love toward us. There's a commended love. We don't often think about commended love. We think about perhaps unmerited love, or unconditional love, or great love. But God's love is a commended love. And it was commended in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died. Not while we were people with a heart after Him. While we were people who did not operate in faith, nor had any desire to operate in faith, Christ died for us. Now, the key to this is in the word commended. Do you know the nature of the love of God? And I don't mean the 1 Corinthians 13:4 nature. That's really the definition of the love of God. Do you know the nature of the love of God? Its nature is that it's commended. That is the nature. That word commended is sunistisin. And it means to put together. Now get this next part. To unite the parts into a whole. God united the parts into a whole. So what are the parts? There's the love of God, and there is us. God united the parts into a whole. The reason why you are the recipient of God's love is because you are united to God's love. God's love does not come apart from you. And, by the way, you do not come apart from God's love. You can try to separate yourself from the love of God, it won't work. You can try to separate somebody else from the love of God, it won't work. Sometimes people who are carnal, and maybe have an axe to grind, they'll try to separate you from the love of God. It won't work. Why? Because you are one entity with the love of God. That's why. Now, keep in mind what that means. When I say that you are one with God's love, what we're saying is that the love of God is made complete in us. The love of God was incomplete. God's character of love is complete in Himself. But possessing a character does not necessarily complete the love of God. God's love is made complete in its manifestation. So apart from us, the love of God is incomplete. In this one sense, and only in this one sense, we complete God. Because we give Him that which He did not possess in eternity. We complete Him. We give Him manifestation of love. Manifestation of His character. And the manifestation of His character is such that we became one entity. You could say one being with the love of God. That's the commending. You ever feel unlovely? You ever feel particularly carnal? You ever feel like a demon personified? Doesn't matter. You are one entity with the love of God. That's why in Romans 8:35, the Word of God says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" It's not possible to separate us from the love of God because we are one entity with the love of God. by definition, we are the completion of His love, and therefore if you try to separate us from the love of God, you no longer have love. You may have affection, you may have righteousness, you may have whatever. But you don't have love if you separate it from that which completes it. It's like saying, well, I have a car. Oh, that's good. Does it have an engine? No. Does it have tires? No. Does it have a steering wheel? No. Does it have seats? No. But I have a car. Well, you don't really have a car. You may have a car eventually, but you don't have a car. Why? Because it's not complete. In that very same way, we are the completion of the love of God. Its union to us is not breakable, because once you break it, there is no love. Who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. No tribulation, no distress, no people, no demon, nothing. Satan would love to try. It's ridiculously impossible. You'll never separate the believer from the love of God, because the believer is the completion of the love of God. Now, He did that while we were yet sinners. He couldn't have it be what it is if it was done any other way. We had to be yet sinners. And this is the reason why. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, it was at the cross that came for the sins of all mankind. It was at the cross whereby we became one new man with our Savior, whereby we became the 2 Corinthians 5:17 new creature. It was at the cross. If we were not sinners, there would be no cross. If we were not sinners, there would be no manifestation of the love of God. Never condemn yourself for being weak. Never condemn yourself for failure. Never condemn yourself for a bad day. I'm not saying live in your weakness or live in your failure or live in your bad day. I'm saying don't condemn yourself. The reason is because condemnation does two things. Number one, it's Satan's tool to give a hiding place to our flesh. If I'm condemned, then it can continue to be about me. And so now, it's not about my flesh doing something, perhaps, that is sin. It's about my flesh getting attention through condemnation. And the subtle thing about condemnation is I can feel good and humble and be condemned at the same time. So it's sin on steroids. Humility is not in the fact that I belittle myself. Humility is in the fact that I agree with God. There is no other source of humility. Yet these people sometimes, these precious believers who aren't really well taught about this, they'll get all condemned about everything. And they feel like somehow that is a good thing. Oh, I'm not what I should be. I'm not the man I should be. I'm not the dad I should be. I'm not the mom I should be. I'm not the worker I should be. What have you. I'm not what I should be. And they live in this condemnation. And I've even seen people parade their condemnation because they think it's a badge of humility. It's a hiding place for the flesh. The old sin nature loves to be condemned because then it's really amplified. The second thing is about condemnation is Satan would like you to be condemned, so you keep staring at the very thing that you need victory over. Well, wherever you're looking, you're going to go. Drive a car, look somewhere else. You're either going to crash or you're going to go there. Either way, Satan's happy. You're going to go where you look. And so if you keep looking at your mistake, if you keep looking at a sin, if you keep looking at a situation or what have you, you're going to go there. You're not going to be able to help it. Because it's going to become your focus. And you're always going to move in the direction that you're focused. Never get condemned about anything. Get right? Yes. Getting condemned is not getting right. That's it. That's actually adding sin unto sin. God will not condemn because there's nothing to condemn. You are the one new man. The blood of Christ has eradicated all of your sins from time in Revelation 1:5 and Psalm 103:12. There's nothing to condemn. In Hebrews 8:12, God cannot condemn what He doesn't know, and He knows everything. It always blew my mind how somebody does something and other people remember it, long after that person has forsaken it. And they'll say 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years later, yeah, but remember when? What are you doing? Why are you lying? I can't say remember when to something, number one, that God has eradicated out of time, so there never was a when. And number two, God doesn't know. Every accusation is a false accusation before God. Now, I'm not saying that we can't deal with things, and certainly there's a societal order that falls under the jurisdiction of a national entity. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about bringing things up. I'm talking about people who perhaps fail or are weak or something and somebody wants to talk about it. I'm not even mentioning the times when it never actually did take place. Every accusation is a false accusation. Do you know why? Because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he is a liar and the father of all lies. To which I'm sure somebody out there will be asking themselves, and perhaps not without reason, how is it then that it's factual? Do we simply pretend it's not? And the answer is no, you don't need to pretend at all. Truth and lie are not about fact. Truth and lie are about kingdoms. Christ is the truth. Satan is the liar. Anything that is of Christ's kingdom is truth. Anything that is of Satan's kingdom is a lie. If I have to deal with something that's factual, number one, make sure it's you that has to actually deal with it. And number two, I do it in the way that's prescribed by the Word of God. Doctrine takes care of everything. I never step outside of doctrine. Even if I can't see my way through a situation, and perhaps I can see a solution through natural means, but not through doctrine, the solution through natural means is no solution at all. It's a demonic decoy. Just like the tree of knowledge of good and evil was with Eve. No matter what I do, if it's outside of doctrine, it's an attempt to separate me from the love of God. Because doctrine, in its essence, is all about the love of God. It's the Spirit that gives life. The Spirit of the one who is love gives life. Faith is energized by the love of that Spirit. Faith becomes active and alive by the love of God. Never step outside of doctrine. And if you do, confess it to Christ quickly and forsake the mistake. One of the worst things we can do is to try to separate from the love of God, either ourselves or somebody else. Because by doing that, we are in fact trying to separate Christ from Himself. It's like trying to cut God in half. You know, those magic boxes those illusionists use, and they look like they're sawing somebody in half. Can you imagine trying to saw God in half? How well do you think that's going to? First of all, what's going to happen to your saw? And second of all, what's going to happen to you? The one who has all the ability and power to create the universe. Okay, I'm going to saw you in half now. Can you please cooperate? God says, no. Christ is not divided. No, I'm not going to cooperate. Christ is not divided. And then you have some precious soul who doesn't know any better, tries to do it anyway. And then they learn that Christ is not divided. Because you can't separate someone from the love of God. It's not possible. It's not possible. You can start focusing elsewhere. You can start thinking incorrectly. You can enter deep into sin. But just like David learned, even that will not separate you from the love of God. I don't care how good your day, how bad your day, how well you've done, how poorly you've done. You can't be separated from the love of God. Why? Because you're one new man with the love of God. Those precious people who think you can lose your salvation think that Christ can be divided. They think something can separate them from the love of God. Your sin, in a matter of speaking, was the very thing that God needed to complete His love. And these people think that their sin is going to cause them to lose their salvation. It's like this. In Psalm 37:24, the Word of God says, though the just man falls, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. So you may fall flat on your face, but God's not getting rid of you. You may fall flat on your face, and God will never say, well, He's got to go. You may fall flat on your face, and God will never say to you, you really should have done better. You're not acceptable. You give me a bad reputation. It's not how it works with God. You fall on your face and you get up again. That's where God gets His reputation. God's not fazed by the fact that you fall on your face. God would be shocked if you didn't. Why? You have an old sin nature. You'd be the very first one He ever created that didn't fall on His face. The only human being in all of history who never failed, with the exception of Christ. Don't worry about the fact that you fall on your face. You can't be separated from the love of God. And there is no condemnation. That's the thing. There is no condemnation. Now, let me ask you something. How is God, in some people's mind, going to possibly condemn us? How is it that anybody condemns themselves? This is the reason why there is no condemnation. In Genesis 2:7, the Word of God says that out of the dust of Teshoblood, in the original language, God created Teshoblood. When it says out of the dust of the ground, that word is the same root as the word Adam. When it says out of the dust of the ground, God created the man or Adam. It's the same word, and it means to show blood. Out of the dust of to show blood, God created to show blood. To show blood means that I revealed the blood of Christ's efficacy, power. I magnify the blood. Now, how in the world am I going to magnify the blood as a faultless human being? I'm not. you make a mistake, and then Satan or somebody else tries to condemn you, just say to yourself, I'm living in my purpose. My purpose is to reveal the blood of Christ. I'm living in my purpose. Now, I'm not saying go out and make a mistake, but if you do, and you will, run to the blood of Christ. That's your purpose. That's why God made you. That's how the love of God becomes united with you. That's how God and His love are completed by manifestation. My mistake in this manner of speaking is God's provision. My mistake is God's opportunity. My weakness is the chance for God to show His faithfulness. My failure is the chance for God to show His grace. My sin is a chance for God to show His mercy. My inadequacy is a chance for God to show His fullness. My weakness reveals God's strength only, and that's all it reveals, because it's perfected in my weakness. Don't be condemned. You're one person with God's love. What's there to condemn about that? I'm so condemned. Have you ever been condemned about a pimple? I guess if you're a teenager, maybe you are, but teenagers don't always think the best. Have you ever been condemned about a freckle? Of course not. Why be condemned about failure? Failure is essentially nothing more than pimples. You know why? In your failure, God squeezes you and gets rid of it. And then His Word heals it. There's nothing to be condemned about. Me giving God opportunities is not negative. Me giving God opportunities is why I was made. I wasn't made to fail. I was made to be forgiven. I wasn't made to fail. I was made to be loved. I wasn't made to fail. I was made to receive mercy. I wasn't made to fail. I was made to receive the kindness of God. I wasn't made to fail. I was made for the blood. And failure just happens to give all of those things opportunity. Difficulty gives God opportunity. Bad situations give God opportunity. Bad situations are amazing for seeing the faithfulness of God. They give God opportunity. What is there to be condemned about by giving God opportunity? Can you see some millionaire saying to some poor inner city kid somewhere underprivileged, I'm so condemned, I paid for your tuition and I gave you an opportunity in life. Well, I'm a millionaire of sin. And I keep giving God, who's underprivileged sin-wise, opportunities. And He always takes them. Because that's why He made us. You can't be separated from the love of God. You're one with it. You can't be condemned, because when you fail, that's why you were made, to give God His opportunities. The Word of God says, if God so loved us, we should also so love one another. In John 17:26, the Word of God says, And this is Jesus praying to his Father, I've declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Somebody does something, it's your opportunity. Somebody fails you, it's your opportunity. Somebody wounds you, it's your opportunity. Somebody attacks you, it's your opportunity. How is that my opportunity? Well, if somebody offends you, it's your opportunity for forgiveness. If somebody wounds you, it's your opportunity for graciousness. If somebody hurts you, it's an opportunity for love, for kindness, for gentleness. If somebody is weak in your presence, it's an opportunity to reveal God's character to them. God's constantly giving us opportunities in the same way that we're constantly giving God opportunities. He gives those to us that we may take them. And He wants us to take them every time. And the thing is, we can take them. Because we cannot be separated from the love of God. We are one entity with the love. And so when we love the way He loved, we're simply being who we were made to be. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.